everyone. My name is Seven Beasher Abel, Deacon Yeshin, and I'd like to save you as a priest starting very soon. It's now time to start finding your seats for Sabbath services.
Can I have your attention, please? Shabbat Shalom. My name is Sonny Israel Abel Yab Hawkins, and I'd like to serve forever as a priest starting very soon. It's now time to start finding your seats for Sabbath services. To present to you the sons and daughters of Israel Abel now entering the sanctuary. I'd like to turn up to Sonny Israel Abel Yadea Hawkins.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. You can all be seated. The PCIB is teaching everybody. The title of my speech is, "We will be keeping Yahweh's laws forever." Yahweh's house is the only place on earth that teaches and keeps Yahweh's 613 laws. In order to make it into Yahweh's kingdom, we need to be keeping Yahweh's laws. If we do this, we will be just like Yahweh and be blessed to keep these laws with him in the kingdom forever. Please turn to Matthew 5:48, found on page 732. Therefore, become perfect just as your Father who's in heaven is perfect. The world has tried to do away with Yahweh's laws, but Yahweh sent Yahshua to uphold them, and we are going to guide and keep them. In the 14th book of Yisrael, chapter 7, verses 87, we read, "I have not come to destroy them, but to establish them forever." He's going to bring back the laws of Yahweh that were taken away from the people, and his house is going to guide and keep those laws forever. Our pastor, Yisrael Hawkins, teaches us the true way to keep all of the laws, and we need to make sure we are following everything we are being taught. It is only by keeping Yahweh's laws that we can get in the kingdom. We should always be seeking the kingdom of Yahweh and not be worried about the cares of this life. Please turn to Matthew 6:33, found on page 733. "But seek you first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Making it into the kingdom is not just keeping the laws. We have to go through the tests and trials in order to be in Yahweh's kingdom. Please turn to Exodus 20:20, found on page 61. Moshe said to the people, "Do not fear, for Yahweh has come to test and prove you so that the reverence of Yahweh will be with you so that you do not commit sin." If we keep our focus on the prize and keep overcoming and working on getting rid of our sins, we can become perfect like Yahweh and make it into his kingdom. Then we'll be keeping his laws forever. Yahweh bless your understanding. If you all please stand. I will now like to turn it over.
It's a privilege to introduce our next speaker today, the great deacon, Sonny Israel Abel, Deacon Jacob.
Shalom, everyone. Shabbat shalom, everyone. You can be seated. The peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. Okay. I was trying to think of a title. I think it's going to be, why do we see anger and hatred? This week, I was reading through this proofreading, preparing for prepping for disaster or read this. Okay, and Pastor starts talking about hatred. He says the hatred comes in many other ways. Hatred is caused by damage to the heart and mind. Therefore, it's necessary to understand that only the sacred scriptures gives us the answers and solutions to every problem in the world. The problems of hatred arise with both physical and emotional activities or through persuasion. Okay, now notice hatred is caused by damage to the heart and mind. Another thing, later through the proofreading, Pastor says, Adam, Eve, and Cain yielded to the evil tree that taught sinful living and that produced anger, hatred, and murder. Now, that's when you look at Cain's story. If you go to Genesis, Genesis 4, in verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain." Okay, and there you see, right there, Cain was born. Then verse 3 says, "And on one of Yahweh's Sabbaths it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to Yahweh. And Abel, besides bringing his offering, also brought a sacrifice of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And Yahweh honored Abel and his offerings." Now, here is where Cain had sinned. And with the sin caused the hatred and anger. Okay, then after that, verse 8, it says, "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were spread abroad that Cain rose against Abel his brother and killed him." Okay. Pastor says, "Did you see that? Evil as the gods, Cain followed Satan and became evil as the gods." So we see that yielding to the teaching of rejecting Yahweh's laws of righteousness develops, grows, and produces the desire to sin, therefore building anger. Rejecting Yahweh's laws slowly grows, and as it matures, it brings forth anger. Now, how did this anger spread? Okay, Cain started it. It started with Cain. And how did it spread to this day? There was an article in here. It says, how our experiences affect our offspring. And we'll read the underline. It says, "Chromosomes pass from parent to child, form a genetic blueprint for development." It says, but in a quiet scientific revolution, researchers have in recent years come to realize that genes aren't a fixed, predetermined program simply passed from one generation to the next. Instead, genes can be turned on and off by experiences and environment. It says, "We can alter the genetic legacy we pass on to our children and even grandchildren." Here it says, they mature, combine to cause behavior, traits, and illnesses. Then it goes into the study of epigenetics, but I wasn't going to go into that. Here, I think it's continuing from this article here. It says, "There are things you inherit from your mother according to science. We can inherit some specific characteristics and qualities from our moms. than this article here, Grandma's Experiences Leave a Mark on Your Genes. Your ancestors' lousy childhoods or excellent adventures might change your personality. Okay, and when you think of that, think of the lamplight, okay? As the reading of the laws is taught to the children, then it just spreads, and those children will teach their children, and it's a thing that goes through the generations. Okay, here you see genetics were especially surprised to find that epigenetic change could be passed down from parent to child one generation after the next. Then it talks about drug abuse and things like that. Here we see, according to the new insights of behavioral epigenetics, traumatic experiences in our past or in our recent ancestors' past leave molecular scars adhering to our DNA. Okay, all carry with them more than just memories. Okay, here you see our experiences and those of our forebears are never gone. They become part of us, a molecular residue holding fast to our genetic scaffolding. Okay. Psychological and behavioral tendencies are inherited. So there you see that whether positive or negative, okay, anger started with Cain and it went through the genetics all the way to right now in this generation. But also, on the other hand, the laws of Yahweh could do the same thing. As it's taught to our children, then it can spread and have a different ripple effect. Now, if you look at Hebrews 10, Hebrews 10, verse 16, it says, "This is the covenant that I will renew with them after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Now, if you remember what we just read, okay, as these things go into our DNA, okay, whatever they are, lousy childhoods or excellent adventures, okay, they change your mind. And if we put the laws of Yahweh into our hearts, it'll change our heart and mind. Now, if you look at Numbers 14, this was all prophesied. Numbers 14, verse 18, you see Yahweh is long-suffering, and that's found on page 122. It says, "Yahweh is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means absolves the guilty ones. He punishes the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation." Now, sins, the child inherits the defects or sins caused by the parents to the third and fourth generation. Now, in Hebrews, where Yahweh says he will renew our heart and mind, if you look up that word renew in the King James Version, it's the word make, and I have it here in Strong's. Right here, it's word number 1303, and it's to put apart. Now, it goes to word number 5087. This is in the Greek. Okay, and if you go to 5087, it talks about that, but what I noticed was that word appointment. If you see appointment there, and it was really amazing how this tied in, how Yahweh's going to renew our hearts and minds, okay, through the laws. He'll put the laws into our hearts and minds. But how's the word appointment tie in? Well, in the 8th book of Israel, part 2, pastor says they hate the name of Yahweh. They hate the name of Yeshua. They hate the Sabbath day. Why? Because it's an eternal appointment. These are eternal appointments with Yahweh. And this is the reason they don't want you keeping these Sabbath days. Yahweh says these are appointments where I'm going to appear with you at my house. They're eternal. And he actually says as long as the sun and the moon endure and the earth endures, so will my Sabbath days. You can rest assured that you are going to have an appointment with Yahweh every weekly Sabbath, every new moon, and every feast day. You're going to have appointments, hearings if you want to call them that. That's what the world calls them. You can get a hearing with Yahweh every Sabbath day. Now that scripture that pastor quoted there was Isaiah 66:22. If you want to go there, Isaiah 66:22. Page 572, it says, "For as the new heavens and new earth which I will make will remain before me, says Yahweh, so will your seed and your name remain. And it will come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh will come to worship before me." Now, this is how our hearts and minds are going to be changed, through sitting here at the Sabbaths and listening, okay? It's almost like the lamp light, but we still have regular lights on. Okay, but it's Yahweh's laws being taught. In the 9th book of Yisrael, part 1, pastor says, "The Holy Scriptures, the only ones who were inspired and prove they're inspired by fulfilled prophecy, say the Sabbath. The seventh day of the week is the Sabbath of Yahweh. It's the day he rests, that's the day he blessed. And he's never changed it, and it won't change. It's a forever appointment for his people throughout all eternity, just as the other feast days and Sabbath days." And then my last one here, the 9th book of Israel, part 2, chapter 6, verse 73, it says, verse 1, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Well, we know what his shadow is. His shadow, as Colossians said, these are the shadows from things to come. This is a shadow. They're Yahweh's shadow because they're Yahweh's feast. Yahweh's feast is his appointment. His appointments with you every week, every Sabbath day. Okay, this is how our hearts and minds are going to change. And that's how Yahweh is putting our laws, putting his laws in our hearts and minds, is through the Sabbath day. With that, Yahweh bless your understanding. And I'll like to turn it over to Stefania.
You can be seated. Okay, in Revelations chapter 11. Verse 18, it talks about the nations being angry. And by the way, the title of this sermonette is The Effects of Anger. I'm looking at her, I'm seeing twinkling eyes and question marks. But everyone is making choices. Let us say you get angry right now. You actually chose to become angry. Somewhere we believe that that is the way to handle the situation. And besides, what's wrong with being right? Meanwhile, here in the house of Yahweh, we have learned that no one can make you angry, whether we realize this or not, because anger is a secondary emotion, which means that it can be controlled. It must be controlled. And because anger, it leads to evil. And we'll see the end results of anger. Now, anger is produced by other emotions such as disappointments, embarrassments, hurt, and fear. And if you didn't know, now you know. Because hopefully it'll help us to be able to deal with anger better. But because anger is harmful to us in many ways and also to others, I have an article here, and it's about the effects of anger on the body. And it says, anger, it can create a blood and sugar imbalance. It can decrease bone density, suppress the body's immune system, and make it susceptible to chronic inflammation. It can suppress the thyroid function, slowing down the body's metabolism. It can impair the brain's thinking ability and increase blood pressure. Anger can rise the heart rate to 180 beats a minute. It can raise your blood pressure from 120 over 80 to 220 over 130, even higher. When you become stressed, your mind is in survival mode, and your body releases chemicals that clot the blood, creating a potential dangerous situation. It can travel through the blood's vessel, the brain or heart, resulting in a stroke or a heart attack. So you see that anger, it attacks, and it spreads from person to person like a disease. And the most basic way I can describe it is a house fire that catches blaze, and then it gets to raging. And if there's a neighbor's house that's too close and it's not fireproof, so to speak, eventually it'll catch a blaze. And then we'll have doubly the heat. And then eventually they'll both become a ruinous heap. Now, the effects that anger has on the brain and the earth is enormous. Now, the earth is divided into halves, which is called hemisphere. Now, hemisphere, it just means half. Now, the right side of the brain is responsible for the function of the left side of the body. And the left side of the brain is responsible for the function on the right side of the body. Now, the earth, it also has hemispheres, which is labeled northern and the southern, which is completely opposite from each other, but they work together. When it's freezing cold on one side, it's hot on the other. Now, the earth's and the brain's hemispheres are mechanisms that are designed to bring forth life. And when anger is uncontrolled, it brings forth destruction. Now, the effects that anger has on the earth, I have a article I like to read here. This is in a publication of the Prophetic Word, which is in a lot of the publications of the Prophetic Word, but this particular one is the 12th month of 2018. And it's an article from Discovery Magazine, and it deals directly with the consequences of a nuclear war. Now, it's two scientific reports have recently been published dealing with the probable effects of nuclear war upon the Earth's climate and the life of the planet. Computer models demonstrate that a nuclear war involving the exchange of less than one-third of the total American-Soviet arsenal would change the climate of the entire northern hemisphere, shifting it abruptly from its present seasonal state to a long, sunless, frozen night. This will be followed after months of settling of nuclear soot and dust. Now, the effects that anger has on the brain's hemisphere is that it clouds our ability to reason or to be in season, to choose among different options. In other words, to find a solution. When the laws of Yahweh are ignored, when dealing with people or nations, it causes anger and hatred. That's the results we see among the nations today. Because when we're angry, and when we're in the middle of a heated altercation, we're only focused on one thing. And that one thing is to win that round at all costs, forgetting about everything else, like the fallout. Boom. Anger. In case we didn't get the picture, You see the earth splitting in half, due to anger. So the point of this little message is, let's get it together. And with that, I turn it over to the great deacon, Micaiah Meisner.
Shabbat Shalom, great house of Yahweh. Please be seated. The title of my speech today is called Two Trees in the Mist. In nearly all societies, trees have been a symbol of firmness, strength, wisdom. Many religions have a version of the sacred tree or tree of life. To those initiated, it is a way to some sort of eternal life granted by their gods. All myths have some basis in truth. The truth of the matter is that in the beginning, Yahweh established a garden, and in the garden there were two trees, one that brought forth righteousness, teachings that resulted in abundant, perfect life, including a power and ability of the heart and mind to always choose to create and build up, an ability to bring forth life and forever maintain life. Then there was another tree that taught evil, which brought forth deceptions, resulting in sickness, destruction, and death. First slide, please. Genesis 2, 8 through 9. Yahweh planted a garden. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of righteousness and evil. The mixture was in the midst. Seventh book of Israel, Teachers of Righteousness, part 2, chapter 12, verse 23. But he says in Isaiah 66, 17, they who sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens. Now this garden, if you understand the meaning of the word translated garden, you've got to get the tape on the Garden of Eden. The so-called Garden of Eden, the Garden of Yahweh, as it's called in other places in the scriptures. But to understand it, it was a protected place where Yahweh taught. He allowed both righteousness and the mixture of righteousness and evil to be taught there now. He was the one who allowed this. He allowed it for the reason of letting mankind go his way and make his choice go his way. Next slide, slide 2. The Hebrew word tree is very interesting. See, it's the word atz. All the Hebrew words you're looking at on the screen are referring to counselors, teachers, and priests. They come from the word tree, atz, a tree. A compendious Hebrew lexicon by Samuel Pike, atz, tree. Ya'atz, or atz, to consult, to give or take counsel. And ma'atza, and atza, counsel. A complete Hebrew-English pocket dictionary to the Old Testament by Carl Feyerabend. Ya'atz, to advise, counsel. Atza, counsel, plan, design, wisdom. A Hebrew and Chaldee lexicon to the Old Testament by Julius First, translated by Samuel Davidson. Ya'atz, to make firm, to establish, to support, to resolve firmly, to decide, counselor. Atza, to determine firmly, transferred from the fundamental signification as in atz, which is tree, hence to judge, to rule. Every one of these words is concerning the work of a teacher or priest. Remember in the garden there were trees, and there were two presiding, guiding trees. That's two different counselors, teachers, priests. They taught two systems of worship. Now let's talk about those two teachers and the two systems they taught. Next slide. Tree of Cain, or Cain, as the Hebrew has. Hebraic Tongue Restored says the root has two sources. The first root of the source is ko or kon, that which tends with ardor, meaning intensity, energy, restlessness, warmth, or hotness of feeling, which is lust, toward a thing, that which is envious, usurping, which means to seize authority by force without right. Vehement, which is forceful energy, intensely emotional, antagonistic, covetous of gain and possession, thence that which is centralized, concentrated in itself, I say self-centered, totally self-serving, selfish. The second root source is on, or more fully, awan. Hebrew and English lexicon to the Old Testament, including the biblical Chaldee from the German works of Gesenius by Josiah Gibbs, says awan, nothingness, defect, vanity, falsehood. It is particularly applied to idolatry, wickedness, sin, transgression. Hebraic tongue restored by Fabre de Olivet, or d'Olive, as some say. I'm not up on my French. The Hebrew word on depicts the agonies of the soul, pain, sorrow. On every idea of pain, sorrow, trouble, calamity. King's very name showed his character, the envy, the usurping of authority, the hotness of intense, out-of-control emotion, that he was antagonistic and self-centered. It showed the pain and sorrow his character brought to himself and those he taught. Next slide. Genesis 4, 6 through 7 and 14. So Yahweh said to Cain, why are you angry? Why are you downcast? If you do righteousness, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do righteousness, sin is crouching at your door. The desire, overwhelming lust, means to sin is with you, but you must overcome it. And he says, surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall not be seen by your face. I shall be a fugitive and vagabond on the earth, for there shall be continual war, vengeance, and retaliation. God worship always leads to burning unlawful lusts, burning anger, violence, and war. It's just the way it is. Jacob 4:1. What causes wars and fighting among you? Is it not from this, your lusts? Your lusts? Let's look a little bit further into the second root of Cain's name to see that it also shows what he taught. According to Hebrew and English Lexicon Without Points by John Parkhurst, awan, or an, the appellation, name, or title of an object of worship in Egypt, which it was at the time in the garden also. It's also the name of a city, a Heliopolis, city of the sun. An among the Egyptians meant sun. Thought that was very interesting. In the name Cain. This Hebrew and Egyptian word, an, awan, was a designation of a sacred sun pole, and also the name of an Egyptian city that made them. The name of the city, known in the Greek as Heliopolis, city of the sun, this was the focal point of sun worship and Asherah pole making in Egypt. They made red granite obelisks for the sun, the god of that system of worship. These poles or obelisks pointed up to the sky in the midst of a circle, like the sun, of surrounding stones to determine the equinoxes and solstices, to set their pagan feasts depending on how the shadow fell. Israel fell into the same god worship later on, a system that opposed Yahweh. Remember, to oppose, to be an adversary, an enemy, is the Hebrew word Satan. I reference also Isaiah 14:12. Hillel, child of the light. She didn't bring forth the light of Yahweh, which said, weaken the nations. Whatever later on, whatever she brought forth, did weaken the nations. Genesis 41:5, and Pharaoh called Yosef's name Zaphanath Panach, and gave him Asenath, the daughter of Pari-Parah, priest of An, that is Awan, Heliopolis, the city of the sun god. Notice Ra at the end of Pari-Parah's name. This was the sun god Ra, sometimes known as Amun-Ra, Amun, Amen, Baal, Tammuz. The names of the gods change over time, but it's still the same evil sun system. A Hebrew and English lexicon of the Old Testament, based on a lexicon. Oh, next slide, please. You got it. A Hebrew and English lexicon of the Old Testament, based on a lexicon of William Gesenius, as translated by Edward Robinson, says Pati Para, a priest of On, he whom Ra, the Ra, gave. Ra, according to the dictionary of Egyptian and gods and goddesses, known as the sun god or creator god in ancient Egyptian religion. Ra was the most powerful and most worshipped of all Egyptian gods. The sun, and therefore Ra, represented life, warmth, and growth to the ancient Egyptians. He was so important that he earned the status of the king of the gods, with the Egyptian kings or pharaohs holding the titles sons of Ra. One of the symbols of this evil sun god was a serpent wrapped around a burning red sun symbol. The pharaohs were considered as being sons of Ra, and they wore encircling their heads a serpent, signifying protection by the serpent goddess in close connection with Ra. It was symbolic of authority. Serpent in Hebrew is the word nachash. Hebraic tongue restored, nachash si chash. Every violent and disordered movement, every inner ardor, every violent and disordered movement means out of control rage. Every inner ardor meaning intensity, energy, restlessness, warmth or hotness of feeling, lust. Seeking to extend itself, central fire, avaricious, greedy of self-gain is what it means, and covetous principle. This was the serpent, the character, and the character of the serpent system. The Ra sun worship was the epitome of evil, the ultimate evil. The most despicable word in the Hebrew language, actually, was Ra. In fact, Ra is the word evil in Hebrew. A Hebrew and Chaldee dictionary by James Strong, Ra, evil. In English and Hebrew lexicon by Michael Josephs, evil, Ra. Before the flood, before Egypt even existed, this sun worship existed. There were two systems. The one that worshipped Yahweh and set the feast by the green ears of barley and the moons, and the one that used the sun. The sun and the heat of the sun represented the burning lust, the burning anger and rage that fueled the fertility rites required by the sun god and the queen of heaven with her host of the gods of heaven. Lust and rage and continual war from this worship. This Ra, or evil, that Cain taught, is a total rejection of Yahweh's calendar, Yahweh's year of events, by using the sun to set their feasts and their rites of worship. Cain taught this system, but it survived even through the flood at Noah's time, just as the teachings of Abel did through Noah, the righteous teacher at that time. Both ways of worship, both trees survived the flood. Noah's son Ham was the father of Cush. The name Ham, actually Cam in Hebrew, and is shown in the following references. Next slide. Hebraic tongue restored. Cam. Obtuse. Slow to understand. Mentally dull. Slow of mind. Hot. Striking. Compressive force. Natural heat. Solar fire. That which heats. Generative ardor. Ardor. Meaning intensity, energy, restlessness, warmth, hotness of feeling, lust, amorous passion, wrath. That was Ham. Hebrew English lexicon without points. Ham, Chama, Chamat, wrath, rage, which is but too well known to quicken the pulse and heat the body. So Ham had this burning hot anger, lust, and rage, and his son Cush brought forth the same system of rebellion, Nimrod, rebellion, and taught it. Cush's brothers became the evil sun-worshipping nations of Mizraim, which is Egypt, Canaan, and Put. To be evil like the gods, it says in Genesis 3:5, is to choose the system handed down from Cain through Ham to Cush to Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. It's a system of lust, rage, and continual war, a tree of death. This is what the children of Israel fell into. Next slide, please, should be number 7. Deceptions concerning Yahweh's calendar of events. Chapter 1, verses 542 through 543. In all these religions, They used a sacred pole. The sacred pole was used to exactly ascertain the equinoxes and solstices so the pagans' religious rituals could be performed on exactly the right day. That is why these poles were called sacred. From the book Unveiling Satan, Her True Identity Revealed, chapter 3, verse 182, the worship of Asherah, condemned by Yahweh, when Yahweh led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, he warned them, telling them not to worship his wife, the queen of heaven, the same queen of heaven that the prophet Jeremiah condemned. This warning, however, has been hidden for many years due to the fact that Deuteronomy 16:21 was mistranslated in the King James Version. Deuteronomy 16:21, you must not plant a tree, and when it says tree, to be used as a sacred pole. It says Asherah in the text. King James translates it as grove, which confuses. It's an Asherah pole for setting pagan feasts beside the altar which you shall make to Yahweh your father. A tree, a teaching, a system. Next slide, Yekitzkiah 8, 16 through 17. So he brought me into the inner court of Yahweh's house, and behold, at the door of the house of Yahweh, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their back towards the house of Yahweh and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun towards the east. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it an insignificant thing to the house of Israel to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. Sun worship always leads to violence. That whole system. They set this tree up in the midst of the garden of Yahweh, if you can believe it. The footnote says, the area behind the porch and the altar of the house of Yahweh ranks only less in sanctity than that of the holy place and the most holy place. This sacred space was taken by the sacred pole, the carved Asherah pole, which was used to exactly ascertain the sun solstices and equinox. King Solomon accepted the use of the sacred pole to set the appointed feast rather than setting Yahweh's feast by his commanded ordinance of the new moons of the green ears of barley. King Josiah tried to rid Israel of the use of the sacred pole and sun worship. It was this sun worship that Yahweh showed in Yekitzkiah. 2 Chronicles 15:16. Asa the king even removed his grandmother, Makkah, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene and disgusting image of Asherah, Ishtar, Ashtarte, Easter, the sacred pole, which Asa cut down and smashed. For more understanding of what this actually was, this image was, read the footnote in your own time, and also read Leviticus 18 on the rites of the worship of these sun gods. And that's what it's talking about, lust and rage. They're fertility rites of worship. The world does not know what they're doing. They destroy themselves. Bugs in the brain. Yes. Next slide. Hosea 4:12. My people ask counsel at their stocks. The Hebrew word for stock here is atz, tree. They go to their tree, the tree that they want to listen to. A teacher. Asherah poles, and their poles of wood give them oracles and instruct them. For the spirit of whoredoms, God El worship, has caused them to err, and they have gone whoring from under their father. Are the people talking to actual trees to get counsel, a piece of wood? No. They're asking counsel from the teachers and priests of the houses of these detestable, filthy rites of the Kereshim. Kereshim speaks of that in 1 Kings 15:12, if you want to look it up. It all has to do with sun god worship. The Asherah pole was always a symbol of this tree of death. The center of the worship of the sun was in Egypt was Anwan or An, called Heliopolis. This is where the sun pillars were made. One now stands in St. Peter's Square in Rome, the center of sun god worship today. See the picture? It shows a sun circle with the pole in the midst on the right-hand side. According to official guided tools of Rome in the Vatican, the obelisk in St. Peter's Square was originally erected at Heliopolis, or on. Some even say there's more obelisks in this city of Rome than there are in Egypt today. I believe it. The teacher in Rome, now the inheritor of the sun god calendar, with evil worship rites from the first pope, he inherited it, and now it's in the hands of Pope Francis, who teaches the whole world to be evil like the gods. He is the counselor, he is the teacher, the priest of the tree of evil, the tree of death. I sometimes think about Yeshua, our high priest, if there ever was a tree of life. How he endured the sacrifice. They put him on a dead tree and stood it up in the sun, despising the shame, it says in Hebrews 12:2. He knew what it all represented. And yet he did it. Now let's look at the other tree in the garden. Next slide. Tree of Abel. Students, Hebrew and Chaldee Dictionary to the Old Testament. Alexander Harkavy. Abel also means river, stream. House of Yahweh established, according to a lexicon in Veteris Testamenti Libros by Kohler and Baumgartner, page 7. The word Abel can also mean water course. It's a surging of water from Abel. A Hebrew and Chaldee lexicon to the Old Testament, but Julius I, translated by Samuel Davidson. Abel has a plural there, which is interesting. Abelim, mourning, means mourning. It's referring to repentance. It's a place that brings forth repentance. And Abel, if you look at in the next section, it says, Abel, the pious. I get that word wrong every time. The pious one. It literally says Abel. And at the bottom part of that reference, Abeli, Sion, the genuine pious Israelites. Abel always referred to those who are righteous. Abel is called the pious one. Abel of Zion are called the genuine pious Israelites. Pious, according to Merriam-Webster, firm in one's allegiance to someone or something. Constant, dedicated, steadfast, steady, true, true blue. I like that, true blue. Next slide. Top reference is very interesting. Bill is the original root form of Abel. Bell. A Hebrew and Chaldee lexicon to the Old Testament, Julius I, by Samuel Davidson. Bill, the original form, Abel, where Aleph, which is the first letter, is added. And Aleph was usually used in words at the beginning of certain words to show future tense. Future. There's going to be a future Abel. A dissertation on the Hebrew roots intended to point out their extensive influence on all known languages. Alex Pyrie, Bell, or Bill of Abel, carries the meaning of thought, reflection, counsel. Abel carries the meaning of counsel, design. It's a certain pattern of character, a design, consideration to give a judicial sentence. You can see judicial refers to one making decisions by law. Abel is a stream of flowing water, a water course of counsel according to a design, bringing mourning, repentance, a pattern of righteous judgment, of teaching, flowing. Abel did not make decisions based on emotion, as Cain did. Instead, he gave thoughtful consideration, then made a judgment according to the law. Next slide. 2 Samuel 20:18. Then she spoke, saying, "They used to speak long ago, saying, to receive an answer, ask at Abel, and that would settle a matter. Abel taught righteousness and gave righteous judgments." There are a number of other renditions of the scripture that are interesting also. They say the same things and slightly different. King James says, "They shall surely ask counsel at Abel," and so they ended the matter. International Standard Version says, "In days past, people used to settle a dispute by saying, let's ask for advice at Abel." God's Word translation. There's an old saying, be sure to ask at Abel before doing anything. That's the way they settle matters. Jubilee Bible 2000 says, if you have a question, ask it at Abel. And so they concluded the matter. And there are other references that show it was the priests of Yahweh that should be consulted. Next slide. 2 Samuel 16:23 talks about counsel was like that of one who inquires of Yahweh. Zechariah 7:3 says, ask the priests of the house of Yahweh. Haggai 2:11 says, ask the priests now concerning the law. Deuteronomy 17:9, scripture we all know well. Go to the priests, ask for their decision. These priests are only going to be at one place, coming from one place. Next slide. Fourth book of Israel, reverence of Yahweh, chapter 25, verse 111. The tree of life. What was that tree of life? Do you think it was an apple tree that he set before man? You know in Revelation it tells you what it is, as well as all throughout the scriptures. He says, you do this and you will live. If you do it, you will live. Live. If you do it, you will live. The laws of Yahweh are the tree of life that he set here. Deuteronomy 32:47. These are not just idle words. They're worth not worthless world, as the world seems to think. These laws mean life. Life. The tree of life, the house of Yahweh at Abel. Pastor's been telling us for a while now about Adam and how much of his subconscious mind he had access to. He was amazing. He was amazing. It was given in to unlawful things, unlawful lust and rage that caused the people to lose this. No one is able to think clearly at a moment of unrestrained lust and rage, strong emotion. We've all experienced some of this. No one can think clearly until it wears off. It takes days sometimes for the mind and body to recover. Sin caused Adam to begin to lose access to that part of his mind and begin to die. Pastors told us that Satan deceived Eve through the teaching of her son Cain, which we can clearly see was the same worship brought forth by Yahweh's wife Asherah, the queen of heaven, and using the sun to set the feast. It's been brought up before. This is the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast keeping these pagan feasts. When Adam and Eve sinned, they started the process that caused mankind to lose the use of their subconscious minds. They could no longer have access to the tree of life and eternal life. Why did Cain kill Abel? Abel taught righteousness. He taught against the way of Ra, the sun evil, and all the rites of his god worship. Abel would have been removing the Asherah poles Cain was setting up, because as Deuteronomy 16:21 says, the Asherah pole cannot be set up next to the altar of Yahweh. It could not be in the garden of Yahweh. As Pastor said on 2:9:19, when Yahweh allowed Cain to kill Abel, Adam no longer had access to the tree of life. Ninth book of Israel, the chosen branch, chapter 21, verse 72. Well, if you remember, Cain's way was continual war. He said that this is a way of continual war. Well, in this last period, Abel is going to stop the continual war. It's going to come to a halt in our lifetime. In our lifetime, praise Yahweh. It was prophesied that someone would come and restore all things to the way it should be. This is talking about a man who had come in these last days, a great counselor, a great teacher, and priest. Zechariah 6:13 speaks of this priest who's working with Yeshua. 6:13, I like that scripture. It reminds me of what he teaches. 6:13. The last Abel, who's just like the original Abel, a great tree which brings forth life, that we know is represented by a tree, a burning bush, a tree with seven lamps, called a menorah, a tree that gets its light from Yahweh and shines it out, shines out the teaching. Doesn't use the light of the sun. This tree grows on a whole different light. Next slide. Let's look at Isaiah 61, 1 through 2. The Spirit of Yahweh, my Father, is upon me. Should be in slide 15. It should be numbered. The Spirit of Yahweh, my Father, is upon me because Yahweh has anointed me to preach the glad tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prison of those who are bound, to proclaim Yahweh's year of release and a day of the judgment of our Father to comfort all who mourn. Verse 2 says, proclaim Yahweh's year. What is Yahweh's year? How do we count Yahweh's months and Yahweh's years? This isn't the sun's solar year. Some references say the acceptable year of Yahweh or to Yahweh. What is the acceptable year or counting the years? Yahweh's years are based on the sighting of the green ears of barley and counting the moons. It's not dependent on the sun. Next slide. I'd like you now to look at Isaiah 61, 2 through 3, and notice there's some words that are translated mourn and mourning. I have the Hebrew for you underneath it. And I have the House of Yahweh booklet established excerpt below that. So we can see who it's talking about in that scripture. What do you see there in the Hebrew? Who does that identify three times? It goes to the Hebrew. It's the word. It says under House of Yahweh established. It says what word it is. It's speaking. What it's speaking of. I'd like you to read Isaiah 61 and 62 on your own time. It's referring to an end work that comes about, an amazing work and what it does. And if you read in verse, next slide, please. Verse 6 says, "You will be appointed priests of Yahweh, and men will call you the ministers of our Father." And verse 8 says, "I will direct their work in truth. I will establish my everlasting covenant with them. All who see them will acknowledge them, that they are the seed which Yahweh has blessed." This is talking about the last day's work of Abel. This last Abel, Israel Hawkins, has restored the name of Yahweh, the book of Yahweh, the sacred calendar year, which the first Abel used. The last Cain, the Pope, uses a solar calendar, brings forth the names of the gods in the solar calendar, which Cain, the first Pope, set up in the Garden of Yahweh. The eighth book of Israel, persecuted but not forsaken, chapter 13, verse 30. The last chapter of Revelation, if you keep the commandments, which you are doing now, if you keep the laws of Yahweh, that's what you've been taught to do now for over 40 years in the wilderness. And if you keep those, then you will have right to that tree of life. You will have right to stay in the house of Yahweh. The tree of life is the house of Yahweh. Yes, praise Yahweh. The great garden of Yahweh and the great tree of Yahweh. I'd like to leave you with the words from, next slide, please. Deuteronomy 30:15 and 19 through 20, new translation from a blog on Yahweh's branch. See, I have set before you this day life by righteousness and death by evil. This raw system, destruction, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Therefore, choose life so both you and your children may live, so you may love Yahweh your Father by listening to him and then obeying him. Hold fast to him, for he is your life. Choosing life is choosing the tree of life, Israel Abel Hawkins, and the standard of perfection that he teaches, Yahweh's laws which bring life. Praise Yahweh. I'd like to turn it over to the next speaker, the great Kahan Pariah.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. I pray that the peace of Yahweh will be with each and every one of you. Please be seated. I'd like to start off with scripture in Psalm 119:105. Psalm 119:105 on page 485. And that reads, "Your law is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path." The title that I kind of came up with on this is Lighting the Path to the Kingdom of Yahweh. And this is something that Pastor brought out during the feast. And we're having these lamp lighting sessions, these lamp lighting teachings. And there was a great Kahan, he spoke during the feast, and he explained in detail the benefits that come from these lamplight teachings. And if you think about it, what does it do? And what do these lamplight teachings do? Well, he mentioned that the light itself is soft and inviting. You know, it's not harsh. The lights that we have are harsh, you know, and they illuminate everything in the room, right? I mean, the brighter the light is, the more we can see, okay? And what does that do to the mind when we're trying to talk to someone, when we're trying to teach our children, when we're trying to accomplish anything? If the room is brightly lit like that, what's going on with the children? Oh, what's that over there? Over there, over there. Well, what's going on over there? What? You know, you've got all that distraction going on, and you think about what the light itself does. And the light itself, it's soft and it's inviting. The children like it. And it generates focus on what's being taught. You think about where you have to have that light set in order to conduct that teaching. You've got to have it. It's got to be right there. I mean, it has to be right there. And it's directing the eyes to the light. And what's that light illuminating? That light is illuminating what you are teaching from. So it generates the focus on what's being taught there because the eyes are drawn to the light. You think about it. When you go outside and you look up in the night sky, there's no moon out, you look up at the sky, what are your eyes drawn to? Are they drawn to the darkness? Or are they drawn to those little pinpoints of light that are up in the sky? And we begin to put those patterns together of what we see in the sky. Oh, this is the Big Dipper. Oh, this is that. Or this is that. And he also pointed out about this lamplight, about the lamplight plan, about what it represents, how it pictures, you know, the seven eras of the house of Yahweh, how it pictures the entire plan of Yahweh. And that last lamp that is shining over here, that western lamp, is that lamp that Yahweh shows will never go out. It's this era that is going to usher in the kingdom of Yahweh. And we have been blessed, brothers and sisters, to be called into that work. And this is what this represents. And this light shines brightly in a world of darkness. Yahshua mentioned that. He said, you know, you don't set a light under a basket so you can't see it, but it's set up on a hill so that all who can see it are drawn to it. And that's what the light does. That's what this lamp light does. And if you think about it, since it actually eliminates the distractions in the room. And it helps eliminate the pulls. This lamplight teaching, it does. It helps focus the teaching on exactly what is being taught. And it eliminates those pulls and those distractions. And I looked up the word distraction. The word distraction. Of course, it's something that distracts. Okay, well, that's pretty obvious. But it's an object that directs one's attention away from something else. Brothers and sisters, we know this world is full of distractions. there are poles that will pull each and every direction. And especially, notice what it says there, especially amusement. Remember the fairs, how the fairs were generated by the Catholic Church to get people away. Entertainment was designed, plays, music, television, was all designed to detract people from studying the Scriptures. That was done by design. It wasn't done by accident. But it was done through this, you know, it was through amusement. And it's also the act of distracting, or the state of being distracted. And what it causes, being pulled to this direction, that direction, notice what it causes there. It causes mental confusion. It causes that Babylon. Okay? And this lamplight teaching, it takes those distractions away and allows us to focus on what it is that we're taking in. And it's very important that we do that, because we don't with the distract because of the distractions. Now, in the fourth book of Yisro, the reverence of Yahweh number 2, verses 80 and 81, Pastor writes here, he says, knowledge should be a joy to you. And you know, and it was mentioned, we need to make this lamplight sessions a joy, not only to our children, not only to our families, but they should be a joy to us. Remember, we're going to retain things better the more that we enjoy them. So we need to make sure that they're a joy to our children as well. It says, it's the only thing in this world that you can ever take with you when you die, this knowledge that we put into our minds, whatever we choose to put in there, that's the only thing we take when we die. That is what you're going to take with you, the knowledge that you're putting in there right now. Yahweh has made it possible for your subconscious mind to never forget this knowledge. The subconscious mind will never forget this knowledge. It's being stored just like a computer, but it will never diminish. It will never forget, never forgets a thing from the time you were born until the time that you die. It's all going to be there. And then if we overcome these little things that keep us from being perfect like Yahshua, and in the grand scheme of things, brothers and sisters, the little things that we have to overcome right now are going to be little. They are going to appear very little. In the end, they're going to appear very little. Although they may seem like a mountain right now, we're going to look at them later and go, I was stressed out over that? Really? But it's these little things. If we overcome these little things, then the use of the subconscious mind will be given to us one day. It's like having our own computer that we can draw on and bring everything that we have ever, it's like having our own computer that we can draw on and everything that we have ever learned back to memory in just a second and use it. That's something we can't do with our conscious mind right now. And that's why, brothers and sisters, we have to be so careful about what we allow to come into our minds. Because whether we realize it or not, it's there to stay. Whether we realize that we see it or not, whether we say, oh, I'm not paying attention to that, your subconscious mind picks up on it. It's that important that we have to guard our minds with all diligence, as we'll see here in just a little bit. On page 106 of the book, there is someone out there, and there is this chapter 2, The Incredible Human Potential, brothers and sisters. That's awesome. When we go through there and we read, look at what Pastor picked up and what he was able to gather from the Holy Scriptures concerning this mind that Yahweh wants us to have. We're shown here why the subconscious mind. Yahweh has given every human being a conscious mind, which is greatly underdeveloped when it's compared to the Malachim. However, he has also placed in mankind a subconscious mind, which, when fully developed and activated by Yahweh, will enable mankind to excel far beyond the Malachim and their capabilities. Okay? And enable him to manage the rulership that Yahweh intends to give him. It's going to be with the use of the subconscious mind that we're going to be able to actually manage and perform our jobs. Like it shows there in Genesis 1:26. And then the pastor shows here, he says, the subconscious mind cannot be voluntarily used by mankind at this time. It doesn't matter. If you pull up subconscious mind on the internet, you see all kinds of garbage on there. Oh, access your subconscious mind. Do this, do that. You can have access to this. Just send us $49.95 and you've got it. Won't take place, brothers and sisters. Yahweh tells us how to have access to that subconscious mind. The subconscious mind cannot be voluntarily used. Only in rare cases is there an exception. Even then, the small portion of the power that it possesses astounds scientists. And there's instances where people have had some type of brain damage, some type of things that have taken place, and they have the ability to do what appear to be extraordinary things. And that's just a glimpse of what can be done. Scientists have discovered that our subconscious minds literally record everything we experience, though we are unaware of it at this time. You know, it records everything. Now, on the 15th day of the first moon, which was the first moon of Yahweh, which was 4/21/19, Pastor showed us that Yahweh gave Adam the job of naming the animals. And you think about the mind that he had to have in order to be able to do that. He had to have the use of his subconscious mind in order to carry out that task. It would have been impossible without Yahweh. And Yahweh and Pastor gave us a glimpse of the complexities of that job. And then on the 20th day of the first moon, he showed that Adam and Eve had those powers that mankind lost. Those powers were lost. And why were they lost? They were lost because of sin, because iniquity was found in them. And those powers were taken away. And if you think about the ability of the subconscious mind and the powers of that, on page 112 and 113, of that book, we'll show here, it says that the way in which Yahweh created and organized the mind and the power it possesses is truly marvelous. And he talks about in here about the microtubules and how the atoms and how the molecules are transforming and how quickly they're passing information and transporting information. And these things, as shown here, are they're moving nearly at the speed of light. Nearly at the speed of light. That is just totally amazing when you think about it. And that the human mind and the subconscious mind has the ability to process the equivalent of 17,500 200-page novels every second. Look at the power, the ability that is in the mind, that is in each and every one of us. Although we don't have access to it right now, we will one day if we qualify. Pastor shows that there is no limit. Down here a little bit further, it says that there is no limit of the amount of information that can be stored in the subconscious mind. It can't be filled up. The conscious mind can't be filled. You're not going to break it by studying too hard, okay? You're not going to overfill it. You're not going to study. You're not going to overfill it to capacity. It isn't going to take place. It has the ability to grow and to become stronger. The more we use it, the better it functions. And the more righteousness we feed to it, the better it gets, the stronger it gets. But it shows here, it says we become stronger. It says there is no limit to the amount of information that can be stored in the subconscious mind. In fact, we now know that both the conscious and the subconscious mind become much stronger as they are fed with information, much like the human body becomes stronger as it is fed nutrients. Okay, so, but it's just like the human body. If we feed garbage to the human body, it's going to break down. If we feed the human body the correct food, the correct things, then the body's going to become stronger. It's going to function properly. On page 119 of this same book, there is someone out there. Unlike the human brain, which is fed with physical food by the blood, which carries oxygen and nutrients, the conscious and the subconscious mind is fed with hyperphysical food. That is knowledge. That is thoughts. That is emotions. And that is feelings. What are we doing when we're practicing the Peaceful Solution Character Education Program? When we practice that, what are we learning to control? We're learning to control these things, aren't we? Aren't we controlling to learn our thoughts and emotions and feelings? And this non-solid food can either nourish the mind, causing it to increase in viability, or it can harm the mind, causing it to decrease in viability. If the mind is fed with nourishing foods such as love and joy, it will bring nourishment to the whole body. But if the mind is fed with harmful foods such as hate or anger, it will bring sickness to the whole body. Now, that word viable, viability. Viability or viable means capable of living. So when we nourish the mind, when we feed it the proper things, it increases in viability, increases the capability of living, the capability of growing, the capability of developing. Okay? Capable of working or functioning or developing adequately. Capable of existence and development as an independent unit and having a reasonable possibility or having the positive possibility of succeeding when we feed it properly. We feed it properly, brothers and sisters, it's not going to fail us. But if we feed it improperly, then it will. I mean, it will fail us. Some scriptures that are given to us that we can look at is Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 23. We can look there real quick. On page 498. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 23. Says, "My son, pay attention to my laws and incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them in the center of your heart. For they mean life to those who find them and health to your whole body." Look at verse 23. "Guard your mind with all diligence, for out of it flows the springs of life." Yes, we have to guard our mind with all diligence. We have to be extremely careful with what we allow to come in. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Just go back over one page. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. "Do not be wise in your own eyes." You know, don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Don't think we know everything. We don't know anything. Yeah? We don't know anything on our own. We know what Yahweh has, what our teacher has taught us. That's what we know. And that's who we can trust in to teach us how to succeed. "But do not be wise in your own eyes. Reverence Yahweh by turning entirely away from evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. On page 505 says, "A sound mind is health to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones." See, a sound mind is health. Feeding it with the proper things brings health. But envy, but murder, but strife, but these evil thoughts, these anger, hatred, bitterness, is rottenness to the bones. It actually deteriorates. It brings the body down. Now, Pastor also told us that this ability was on the road to being restored, didn't he? How is this power on this ability being restored at this time? It's by what we are being taught to put into our minds. It's by following these teachings. It's by doing this lamplight, by following the teachings that come forth. In the fifth book of Yisrael, chapter 19, verses 34 through 37, some interesting things here. Pastor writes here, he says, in verse 34, he starts here, he says, here in Ephesians 1:14, he says, "The last time I spoke, but I'm going to show you something new in the same setup that Yahweh shows." Ephesians 1:14, speaking about a deposit. It says, think about what he's talking about here. The Holy Spirit comes from the law because the law is holy, right? The law is holy. So Holy Spirit comes from the law. Remember, he says that in Romans. I brought a whole sermon on that one time, showing that the law is holy, and Yahweh puts it in your mind, so you become holy. The law is also spiritual, so you become spiritual when this law is placed in your mind. You become holy and spiritual. Now, notice verse 36, he shows that now this is a deposit. It's speaking here of knowledge that Yahweh has given you through his law and through his prophecies. This knowledge that we obtain, this knowledge that we're learning now, is simply a deposit of what is to come. The law that he's given you, or the knowledge that he's given you through his law, I know you're not retaining all of it. From a half-hour speech, we only retain about 15 minutes of it. So many hours later and so many days later, maybe we only remember 3 or 4 minutes. We're not retaining it consciously, but notice the subconscious mind is retaining it. The subconscious mind is retaining it. Now look at verse 37. What he's speaking of is only a deposit right now with what you're going to have, notice, if you will listen, pay attention, and to put it to work in your life. So notice that. It's only a deposit compared to what we're going to have. But in order to have it, we have to listen and pay attention and to put it to work in our lives. In other words, brothers and sisters, we have to put forth effort. We can't just sit here and go, okay, I'm studying. Yes, I can go do what I want to do now. Not going to work, brothers and sisters. Remember, we have to put forth effort, right? And this is what Pastor's saying. If you will listen and pay attention and put it to work in your life. Some of us may have difficulty absorbing everything that's coming forth. Maybe we don't quite get it. You know, there's a lot of things, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you right now, there's a lot of things I have no idea. I couldn't even begin to try to explain it. But if we're obedient and we do as Pastor says, and to read it and to study it, and we're putting forth that effort, like Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. We put forth the effort, brothers and sisters, because what we're doing is even we're putting forth the effort, we're laying it down in our conscious mind. We're reading it, saying, yeah, I don't quite make the connection between this scripture and this one. I don't get it. I don't see it. But we go back and we look at it again. Well, every time we go back and we go over it, it's laid down in our minds again and again and again. And all of that is going into the subconscious mind. And the subconscious mind is taking everything in around it, everything we've heard, and it's like layers. It's like pieces of a puzzle going here, pop, 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 pop. Even though we don't have access to it right now, when we do have access to it, it's going to be like, oh, now I get it. So don't be overly concerned. Don't be anxiously, I guess Yeshua put it best, don't be anxiously concerned if we don't understand it. Be obedient, go through it, study it to the best of our ability, and get it stored in our conscious minds so it can get into our subconscious mind, and then all the pieces will come together in Yahweh's time. Yahweh promises that that's what he is going to do. Okay? When you read, notice your subconscious mind is deciphering and filling everything in. So it's going to be there for your use. The main thing is the righteousness you have now and then show to Yahweh and have shown to Yahweh between now and then. Okay, that was verse 37. Look at verse 51 here. It says, he's saying to you that what you're receiving now is only a deposit. The subconscious mind can take in a double column newspaper, whether you know you saw it or not, whether you've read one verse or two pages or merely looked at a number or headlines, or your subconscious mind takes it in, it doesn't matter. It says, if you've looked at every page in the scripture, then you have the whole book recorded in your subconscious mind perfectly. But we still have to do our part in putting it into our conscious mind and putting forth that effort. When you receive the use of it, you'll be able to draw on it any time that you want to. It'll be readily present, and it never forgets. That's what Yahweh has placed in mankind, and he hasn't placed that in any other being. If you throw righteousness away, you can't retrieve it 2 years from now. Remember, the queens of the house of Yahweh brought forth here not too terribly long ago. You know, it's if we throw righteousness away, it's irretrievable. And that's what Pastor shows. He says it's irretrievable. If we don't take hold of it now, it will be irretrievable. Now look at that word deposit. Remember, it's a deposit, brothers and sisters. It is a deposit. Well, that deposit is anything given as a security, pledge, or impartial payment. It's a partially what we're able to retain now. It's only partially what we're going to be given. But it's also anything laid away or entrusted to another for safekeeping. And what are we being trained to do? We are being trained to guard and keep this way of life, to keep it undefiled, and to teach exactly what it is that we have been taught. This is what we're charged with. This is what we're doing. This is how we guard and keep this way of life, to prevent sin from ever entering in again. In Proverbs chapter 7, let's take a look there real quick. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1 says, "My sons, my daughters, my children, guard my words and treasure my laws within you. Keep my commandments and you will live. Keep my law, the Torah, the instruction and the teachings as the apple of your eye," you know, as the apple of our eyes. "Bind them upon your fingers and write them on the tablet of your mind. Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call to understanding, 'You are my nearest kinswoman,' so they may guard you from the strange woman, from the adulteress that seduces with her smooth words." And those words from the churches, those words from the world, oh, are they smooth? If they will tickle your ears and tell you whatever it is that you want to hear. But the ways of those words, the end of it is simply death. That's the end of it. But look at G2 over here. It says, "Teachings at the apple of your eye." G2, "By this diversity of words, he means nothing should be so dear to us as the word of Yahweh, that is the law and the prophets, nor that we study anything more or obey anything so much." It should be that pearl, that great pearl of wisdom that we should seek after. Now, in the third book of Yisrael, verses 31 through 39, in chapter 20, it says, "To make it into the kingdom, you have to believe into the one who Yahweh has sent in these last days." Okay? There's no other way. We cannot enter in any other way. "And those who he sent before me, because we all fit together as one kingdom." We all fit together as one kingdom. Look at verse 34. The scriptures don't show that the Malachim were created with the subconscious mind. Only mankind was created with that mind. Look at verse 35. "The fact is, he created us a little lower than the angels or the Malachim, but we have built within us, each and every one of us, what is called the subconscious mind. It is developing fully. It is recording everything we see, even if it's in our side vision, everything we hear, even if we don't know we heard it, everything that has been said in our presence is recorded. Everything you've read, whether you know it or not, it's in your mind. Your subconscious mind is recording it as a giant computer, and that's exactly how it works." And then he says, "We're going to be given the use of the subconscious mind that Yahweh created within us. Yes, we will be able to," and he shows some things here that we are going to be able to do. You know, we're going to be able to defy gravity. We're going to be able to travel instantly, faster than the speed of light. You know, we're going to be able to, if somebody moves a planet out of place, we're going to be able to have the ability to put it back and where it belongs. Not only that, you'll be able to raise the dead. You will have control over everything. Where the King James Version says the creeping things that creep, verse 38, where the King James Version says the creeping things that creep, it should be, if you translate it right, "all the things with which the earth creeps." You will be put over them. You will be put over them. You will have the power over them. You can command them to put that body back together with a thought or with a word. You think about that ability and the responsibility. They're going to put it back in the original form, since they took it apart to begin with. They are the ones that disassembled that body when it was there, when it was put in the grave. Remember, they took it apart. They will put it back together for you, where you can actually put the breath of life back in it and raise the dead. Verse 39 says that's the power that is going to be given to you. It's a physical thing. It's a physical thing that's going to take place. And then it goes to the spiritual mind, which must be trained in righteousness. And that's what we are doing now, brothers and sisters. We're training our minds in righteousness. It has to be trained in righteousness. Yahweh said that he would not give it to anyone who will use it in a manner other than by his laws, statutes, and judgments. And this is what we're proving now. We're proving our obedience. We're proving whether we can be trusted or not. This is part of the tests and trials that we're going through. He said, "Those who are training now for this kingdom would judge by his judgments, and they will govern the universe with his judgments and with the statutes." Now, we are being qualified for that position in the kingdom of Yahweh. And this is what we're, you know, this is the reason for the trials that we have to go through. Because Yahweh has to know if we can be trusted. He has to know if we can be completely trusted with this power. Now look at on page 134. He writes here, he says, the fact is with the use of the conscious mind only, notice what he says, mankind is not capable of ruling a kingdom or a nation righteously. Can't do it with the conscious mind only. He says, to put it bluntly, it's much like putting a fox in charge of the hen house. But mankind has within him the potential to rule righteously. Yahweh is patiently working with man. Yeah, think about the patience Yahweh has shown with us in the foolish things that we've done and our stumblings and in our and where we've fallen short. He's constantly, he's patiently working with each and every one of us, making them in his own image, teaching them his 613 laws of peace. And it is only those who will humbly submit to Yahweh's laws, developing Yahweh's own perfect righteous character, that will be given this awesome power that is present only in the subconscious mind at this time. Although mankind does not have the full use of the subconscious mind at this time, it still continues to function as Yahweh intended. It's doing its job. It's recording. It's doing everything it set out to do. It's recording all the knowledge and experiences in a person's lifetime. Everything we see and hear, it never forgets any of the information that has been fed into it. That's why we have to be so careful about what we allow in. That's what we have to be so careful. Why we have to be so careful about allowing those things in. Imagine for a moment, now think about this. You think about the world, you think about the state that the world is in. You think about what science has done. You think about what the smart men of the world have done with the use of their conscious minds. Okay? Look at the viruses that have been created. Look at the bombs, at the weaponry. Look at all of those things that mankind has created with the use of their conscious mind. Could you imagine? And that pastor says here, imagine for a moment, if you will, what if some of today's world leaders suddenly obtained the use of this power? Maybe some of those we've been taught to fear. Through the use of the subconscious mind, they would have had the power of the universe at their disposal. What a frightening thought that is. These men are too dangerous now, even with the limited conscious minds that they possess. So it's extremely obvious and understandable that Yahweh simply cannot and will not enable man to have full cognizant possession of a subconscious mind without his first proving to Yahweh that he will choose to use its power for righteousness and true peace. Therefore, only those who qualify themselves by taking on Yahweh's righteous character will be given this power and this ability. Okay? So again, you know, don't be anxiously concerned if there's things that we don't understand. There are many things we don't understand, brothers and sisters. We're not going to understand everything right now. But the key to all of this is obedience. Obedience is the key to all of this. Lastly, I would like to take a look here. In closing, I would actually like to take here what's written in the fifth book of Yisrael, chapter 18, and verses 67 through 70. In verse 67 here, it says, Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will truly obey my voice. Now notice what Pastor is showing us here and what the scriptures are showing us. If you will truly obey my voice by keeping my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You see, it's conditional. If we obey the voice of Yahweh. The voice of Yahweh in these last days is our pastor and overseer, the great Kohen Yisrael Abel Hawkins. He is Yahweh's chosen spokesman for these last days. He is the voice of Yahweh. So if you will truly obey my voice by keeping my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. The King James says a peculiar people here, but it does mean special treasure because it's a special treasure who he's building. It's a special people who are keeping and teaching his law, who he is also going to give the use of this subconscious mind. I've brought out all I brought out all of that and how it can control the microorganisms. You're going to have that power, brothers and sisters. You're going to have that power. There is nothing I know of that would assist you more in cleaning up this earth after it's burnt. They will help you clean up the defilement of the earth has right now, and then on top of that, after it's burned with the radiation, you don't know right now how to do that. We don't have to know how to do that right now. We're going to prove our obedience. We are going to study to show ourselves approved. We're going to fill our conscious minds with righteousness, which feeds into the subconscious mind, which in turn we will be given the use of when we qualify. It says, the study of Yahweh's laws and how they work, mixed with the subconscious mind, which Yahweh has recorded every thought that Yahweh has ever sent to you. He sent much more than you probably know. We have no idea whatsoever what Yahweh has placed within our minds, within our subconscious mind. We have no idea. And we won't know. He said, and Pastor Shoy says, but you're going to have the power, the knowledge and the wisdom to clean the earth up and to get it back into production, along with the 2 billion people who are going to be alive and well. Then there will be 1,000 years that will be an example of keeping Yahweh's laws without Satan being around to deceive. Verse 70 shows, think of how beautiful Yahweh's plan is there. You can be a part of that plan. You can be an eternal part of that plan if you will indeed do this. If we will indeed put to use and allow these laws to work within us, allow these things to be placed within our minds. So with that, I pray that Yahweh will bless your understanding. And if everyone will please stand, I have the pleasure and opportunity to introduce the great Kohen, Levi Hawkins.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. Please be seated. The peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. You know, making that simple statement, I really have to think about what I'm going to say to avoid saying certain words that you're just so used to saying after so many years. But this, you know, it's really a blessing from Yahweh that we are getting certain things out of our mouth. Now, everything that has been brought out today adds up to what I'm going to be presenting. And it's so interesting that the great Kohen was talking about the subconscious mind. And in preparing this sermon, this is one of the things that I had to look up concerning the subconscious mind in the Israel Says program, of which there is 38 pages if you type in the term subconscious mind, and you just go through page after page after page after page after page. And the things that I was looking for was found in page 30. So that was just page after page of just redundant information concerning the subconscious mind. But what I want to talk about is the treasure of our hearts. And that's the title of the sermon, The Treasure of Our Hearts. And what led me to start thinking about this was the sermon that Pastor gave on the last day of the feast, which was on the 21st day of Yahweh, 2019. And he ended with this scripture, Colossians chapter 3, reading from verses 5 to 10. I'd like to rehearse that scripture, and then we'll go from there. So this is found on page 926. It says, therefore put to death the evil passions lurking in your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, unholy desires, and all greed and covetousness, which are idolatry. It's on account of these things that the wrath of Yahweh is coming upon the children of disobedience, among which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put away all of these from your mouth: anger, rage, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language. Do not lie to one another, since you are putting off the old man with his practices and are putting on the new man who has been renewed in full knowledge. And of course, Pastor was talking about this full knowledge, this great knowledge, the use of the subconscious mind that mankind once had, starting off with Adam, but they lost due to their sins. And of course, now, with the reestablishment of the house of Yahweh, we have the opportunity to regain that once again in this time period. And he was bringing out the information showing that the tree of life has been established once again, where we can have access to eternal life. But as he was going through these scriptures, I kept looking at verse 8. But now you must also put away all these from your mouth, because it's a step-by-step process that we see going on here and that is leading us to the renewing of the minds in terms of receiving the use of the subconscious mind, the things that we have to overcome so that we can access the power that Yahweh has for us. And a few months ago, Pastor said that Yahweh has a great power that he wants to give us, but there are some things that we have to overcome and there are some things that we have to work on. So in verse 8 it says, but now you must also put away all these from your mouth: anger, rage, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language. And of course, anger has been spoken about this morning. Putting certain things within our hearts and mind has also been covered this morning. And I looked at it. Anger, rage, and malice, blasphemy, and filthy language. It says, put these things away from your mouth. But your mouth is just a tool that is just expressing these things, and it's coming from somewhere else. And that somewhere else is the heart. That's where this is coming from. The things that our mouth speak is coming forth from our hearts. And that's why the title of this sermon is The Treasure of Our Hearts. Let's turn to Psalm 51. So in order to avoid speaking the things that is listed there, what we have to have is a clean heart. We have to have a pure heart. And that comes through the work and the effort that we put into overcoming, that we put into our studies, and in everything that we do. Now in Psalm chapter 51, reading from verse 10, this is found in page 454, it says, create in us a clean heart, O Yahweh, and renew a right spirit within us. Do not cast us away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from us. And that was covered by the previous speaker concerning that deposit that Yahweh gives to us that grows if we maintain it. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is found in page 731 in the book of Yahweh. I'm going to be reading Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. And this is just one of the Beatitudes that Yahshua spoke. And he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see Yahweh. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see Yahweh. And again, remember that the heart plays a central role in terms of the things that we speak, whether we are bringing forth words of anger, whether we are bringing forth words of peace, whether we're bringing forth things of love or things of hatred. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, because the things that we store in our hearts, that's what we're going to be speaking. That's what we're going to be bringing forth. That's what we're going to be communicating one to another. And in Matthew chapter 12, reading from verse 31, and here the example of what was taking place prior is that Yahshua healed someone, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they were accusing him of doing this through the power of demons, and Yahshua was explaining to them that there's no way he could do this by Satan's power because Satan would be fighting against himself. And he said, and he goes on to show that they were speaking against the work of Yahweh that was taking place at that time before their very eyes. And in verse 31, he says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy against men will be forgiven, pardoned. But blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven to men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Spirit Holy, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this age nor in the age to come. And that's referring to now, these last days. And that's why we have to be so careful that we do not speak a word against the work. If we do so, as Yahshua said, it's not going to be forgiven. Verse 33, either make the tree righteous and its fruit righteous, or make the tree evil and its fruit iniquity. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak righteous things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth truly speaks. A righteous man from the righteous treasure of his heart brings forth righteous things, but an evil man from the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every word against the word that men will speak, they will give an account for it in the day of sentencing. For by your words you will be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. Now this word, let's go back to verse 33. Let me get all these pages organized, because there's a lot that needs to be shown. Let's go to verse 34. It says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak righteous things? For out of the abundance..." Now, this word abundance, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, and from the King James Version, you see the word abundance, you see word number 4051, and it says, a surplus, well, actually 4052, but it's a surplus or superabundance, abundance that was left over and above. 4051 from Theos, it means of that which fills the heart, of that which fills the heart. Now, the word heart, as in what we covered in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, and also Matthew chapter 12, what we're reading here, is the same word, number 2588. It comes from, this is in Strong's Greek Dictionary, if you notice, it's the word cardia. You know, and of course, the modern word for heart, in terms of everything relating to the heart, is cardiac. So you start seeing some of the relationships that some of these words bear and how they come down to us today. So it's from the Latin cor, C-O-R, heart. It means the thoughts or feelings. It also has the mind in brackets. In Thayer's definition, it says, as it is the fountain and seat of the thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, and endeavors. And again, showing the origin, the Latin, C-O-R, heart. Keep this in mind, and if time permits, at the very end, I'll get back to this and show how it ties into some other things. So it's talking about the heart here, and then it says, out of the abundance, out of the surplus, coming forth from the heart, the mouth truly speaks. And it says in verse 35, a righteous man from the righteous treasure of the heart. The righteous treasure of the heart. Now, this word treasure, it is 2344, and it means a receptacle in which valuables are kept. It's a storehouse, a repository, and a magazine. So there are things that are being stored within our hearts. You know, this repository from dictionary.com, it means simply the same thing, a receptacle or place where things are deposited, stored, or even offered for sale. And the word magazine, the original definition of the word magazine, refers to a storehouse of information. That's what a magazine also, you know, originally meant, a storehouse of information. That's why we have the prophetic word what? We have the prophetic word magazine, because it's a storehouse of information. Information is stored in the magazine. So you could see that our heart, it's a receptacle. I have to slow down a little bit here. And it stores information. It stores information. And from that abundance, from that overflow, especially when we have an overflow of emotions, guess what starts going on? The mouth starts running. Right? The mouth starts running. Now, the mouth could run praises to Yahweh, and that's what we really have to focus on, but the mouth can also run some evil things that doesn't glorify Yahweh nor uplift our brothers and sisters in the house of Yahweh. So let's turn to Jacob chapter 3. Jacob chapter 3, because, you know, the mouth and the tongue gets a bad rap, really, and the heart is the culprit. You know, so the heart is in the background, And everyone is looking at the mouth and the tongue, and it's like, man, that evil mouth and that evil tongue. Well, what about the heart? Where it's coming from? Because that's the receptacle, that's the storehouse, that's where the information is coming from. And later on, what we're going to see is that when this overflow of emotion starts coming out from the heart, you know what it shuts down? Your prefrontal cortex. That part of your brain that deals with reasoning and self-control and so forth. So the overflow from the heart shuts this part of the brain down. It activates other parts, and now your mouth is in full flow. Just spilling things that is coming out from the heart. And that's why Yahshua said you have to make the heart righteous. From the righteous treasure of your heart, you will speak righteous things. From the evil treasure of the heart, well, evil is going to come forth. So Jacob chapter 2. I'm in the wrong book here, so let me get to the... This is found on page 954. It says, for in many things we all offend, err, sin. If a man does not offend in word, the same is a perfect man and also able to bridle the whole body. Let's look at verse 5. In the same way the tongue is a little member that boasts great things. Behold, how great a forest a little fire kindles. But again, the tongue is just a servant. It's serving something else. And that something else is the heart. That's where this information is coming from. And the tongue is like a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue is set among our members, defiling the whole body. You know, and as Yahshua said, we will give account for our words and destroying all creation. And for this is subject to the fire of Gehenna. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. And again, remember where the receptacle, where the storehouse of information is, it's coming from the heart. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless Yahweh our Father, and with it, now notice the contrast that is being made here. With it, we bless Yahweh our Father, and with it, we curse men, our brothers and sisters, who are being made in the likeness of Yahweh. The ones who are being made in the likeness of Yahweh, just as we are being made in the likeness of Yahweh. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And that's exactly what Yahshua was saying in Matthew chapter 12. It's either you make the tree righteous, or you make the tree evil, but you can't have a mixture coming out of that same tree, as one of the previous speakers covered. But it's the same thing with our hearts. It's either our hearts is going to be righteous before Yahweh, or our hearts is going to have that mixture, and then you will have that blessing and cursing coming forth from it. And we are being admonished, we are being taught this ought not to be so. Does a fountain send out from the same opening fresh water and bitter? I mean, if you had such a well that every time you opened up the tap, you didn't know what you were drinking, you'll pretty soon shut that well down. You wouldn't want to take the risk of getting bitter water every time you open the tap and, you know, take a drink of it. You know, it'll go to a source where you're only getting clean water. Can the fig tree, my brothers, bear olive berries, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a fountain of salt water yield fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his righteous conduct, by works done in the meekness, humility that comes from wisdom. Notice verse 14 carefully. But if you have bitter rivalry and strife in your hearts, now remember he started talking about the tongue, but now here he ends up in the heart, because this is where it's originating from. The tongue, the mouth, is just serving the heart. Let him show it. Go back to verse 14. But if you have bitter rivalry and strife in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Do not boast nor lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where rivalry and strife are, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and righteous fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we see that emotions, feelings, thoughts clearly originate from the heart. And there's many scriptures that supports this. I'm just going to read a few, and you could start turning to Yochanan, Mark chapter 7. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17, it says, "Do not hate your neighbor in your heart." Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 also talks about murder in the heart, which is hatred. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, it talks about looking upon a woman with lust. Whoever looks upon a woman with lust in his heart commits adultery with her in his heart. So what we see is that a lot of things originate in the heart. Now, illegal lust is something that defiles the heart. In Yochanan Mark chapter 7, reading from verse 15, this is found in page 767. Here we have the words of Yahshua, our high priest, talking about this again. And again, he's contending with the scribes and the Pharisees, who are always accusing him of breaking Yahweh's laws. Well, not just breaking Yahweh's laws, but breaking their traditions. And you have this example of they were accusing his disciples of not washing their hands. And, you know, Yahshua utilizes every opportunity to teach a lesson or to bring forth some understanding. So we are picking this up from verse 15, where Yahshua says, There's nothing from outside a man that entering into him can defile him. Now, Yahshua wasn't referring to the Levitical laws, that is Leviticus chapter 11, that talks about the clean and the unclean. So don't get that into your mind that someone out there, you could go ahead and eat anything, because Yahshua said nothing entering inside a man will defile him. Unclean foods will defile. There's nothing from outside a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which comes out of him, those are the things which defile the man. Let's look at verse 18. Because his disciples were asking him to explain this parable. And he said to them, "Are you also without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter into his heart, mind." Notice what Yahshua is stressing. "Because it does not enter into his heart, but his stomach, and then is eliminated as all food is eliminated." Then he said, "That which comes out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, lust, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." That is, it comes from within that receptacle, that storehouse that Yahweh has given to us, known as our heart. Turn to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, because this is where the word heart is first used in Scripture. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And here we read, and this is concerning what was taking place in Noah's time period. "Then Yahweh saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of man's heart, or of the heart, was only evil continually." So we see what I'm going to read now is that this word heart here, it is 38:20, and it comes from 38:24. And what I had to do was actually copy the page from Strong's, because it's a lot of information. It starts, 38:24 starts from this side, and it goes all the way down this column. And then it ends right here on this side. And 38:20, you could barely see it, but it starts from this side here, and then it goes all the way down on the other side of the column concerning the word heart. And I'm just going to read some of the definitions that they have here, not all of them, because it will just take up way too much time. But concerning the heart, it's word number 38:24. from 30:23 is the word labab, and part of the definition means the seat of desire, inclination, or will can be indicated by the heart. And then they give many scriptural references. And then it says the heart is regarded as the seat of emotions. Several references follows that. The heart could be regarded as the seat of knowledge and wisdom, as a synonym of mind. The meaning often occurs when heart appears with the verb to know. It also shows that memory is the activity of the heart. Now, we're not going to have time to cover that, but your heart and the information or the electrical impulses that your heart sends to your brain determines how well you accept information or how well you reject information. Your heart is what actually governs this. So it really plays a central role. Now, what science has done, what modern science has done, they have separated the heart and the mind. So they study the heart separately, they study the mind separately, they call the mind the brain. Now, in looking this up, you know, there's over 1,000 references in the scripture to the word heart. I think it's about 1,142. I don't have my notes with where I added up the exact number. That is heart and heart-related words. So there's over 1,000 references in the scripture of heart and heart-related words. Concerning mind, there's over 100 scriptural references concerning the word mind and mind-related words. If you added them up together, it's approximately 117 or maybe 113. I don't have the exact number with me at this time. Now, if you look up the word brain, how many scriptural references do you think you will find with the word brain? It's not there. Zero. There is absolutely no scriptural references to the word brain. There is none. It's either heart or mind, or heart and mind. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have a brain, okay? I'm definitely not making that point that we don't have a brain. We know that we do have a brain, but you know, the brain serves a specific purpose, but the purpose that it serves, believe it or not, it's being governed, and that governance is coming forth from the heart. But they work together. The heart and the mind absolutely work together, as one reference shows. It's a symbiotic whole. Now, I'm going to be reading from the books of Israel, and I said books because there's more than one book that I'm going to be reading from, where Pastor talks about this because, you know, again, we have seen the video that was shown at the new moon, and it shows that the heart plays a role in thinking. And when I saw that video, I said, well, there goes half of my sermon. You know, praise the Abba for it. That'll make a lot of things easier in terms of explaining. Because, yes, the heart do have a role in thinking. And scientists try to put the heart down simply as just this mechanical pump that just pumps blood, and it has nothing else to do but just keep beating in that fashion. Whereas the scripture shows, and Pastor says, that the heart itself is very important in terms of how it affects our mind, how we take in information, the decisions that we make, and everything that we do. Now, I'm reading from the 14th book of Israel, part 1, and this is chapter 22. And this sermon is the planned genealogies of the kingdom, number 5, the breeding program, the blessing and the curses coming from the genes of our ancestors. This sermon was given back in 8/10/1996. So that's how far back this sermon was given. I'm going to start reading from verse 72. It says, now the word life, this is Pastor speaking here. He says, there is talking about all these things that in the blood that goes through the heart. Now, I believe, but this is just my own belief, I don't have a scripture yet for it, but I believe that Yahweh has in the heart a mechanism that will also filter out certain things out of this blood that wouldn't ordinarily be filtered out, merely by the click of the subconscious mind. So now you're having the heart and the subconscious mind being linked. And I think eventually they'll find this out, that the heart plays a bigger part in controlling the mind because Yahweh himself says all of these things are in the blood. The life, the righteousness is in the blood. And yes, they're finding out, the scientists who are studying it, that the heart do play a bigger role in controlling the mind. And by verse 73, and by just the mind, and Pastor says, and by just the mind, it just doesn't function. To me, it takes something else. And since the scripture so often mentions the heart, I believe that science will find out sooner or later there's also a big part to play. And that's why they haven't found out how the mind works yet, because he uses that word there. So I'll use the word can, because it cannot be totally in the mind. It can be that a lot of it is found in the heart, the pump that pumps the life to the brain in the first place. You know, this is, you know, something that is interesting, that when a child is developing in the womb, one of the very first things that forms is the heart. One of the very first things that forms is the heart. And one of the things that doctors look for is a heartbeat. You know, they're not checking for brain waves. You know, they're looking for a heartbeat. You know, so it's, you start, you know, adding up this, and you could see the great wisdom that Yahweh has given the one son to teach us, and how many years this has been taught, you know, back in 1996. I'd like to go to I'm going to the 15th book of Israel. And this sermon, again, this is Food of the Spirit, Yahweh's Plan to Bring Peace, Joy, and Abundant Living, number 4. And this sermon was given on 12/21/1996. And this is from the 15th book of Israel. I'm going to read it. I'll be reading from verse 11, because here Pastor is really explaining how the heart accepts information, how it affects the mind, and how it all ties together with our emotions and everything else that goes on. He says, in teaching the laws and then you accepting the laws into your heart through your mind, you hear the laws through your ears and then to your mind, and the mind feeds them to the heart. That is through a certain channel that comes to the heart. And of course, they have proven now that there are neurons that directly goes from the heart, specifically the right ventricle of the heart, and is connected up to the brain, a certain region of the brain. Verse 12, the heart is an emotional thing that actually pumps the love. I can see this in the scriptures, and science will find this out one of these days. It's just a matter of time. I could tell you where to look and run the test on it, but the heart actually is the unit that Yahweh feeds. But the heart actually is the unit that Yahweh feeds, that actually absorbs the feelings for your wife, for your children, and for the laws of Yahweh. It feels love for the laws the same as you feel love for your family, and the scriptures keeps talking about this. Pastor says, you love Yahweh with all your heart. Remember that? Now that's Deuteronomy chapter 6. Everyone should know that scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm not going to turn there, but he says, you love Yahweh with all your heart. Remember that? With all your heart and with all your mind. There are two different things. And that's Pastor identifying this way back in 1996. But the information, and notice this is information. Information, knowledge. But the information, the feelings, the desires, the love actually come not from the mind, but from the heart. And a ciphered back to the mind, because that's where the information is fed into and processed. So the mind processes the information that is coming out from that receptacle, that is coming out from the heart, that storehouse. But these feelings actually come from the heart, the love, the emotions that you feel. They don't just come from the brain. The brain is sorting knowledge and placing it here and there, and going to the subconscious mind, but this love actually comes from the heart of mankind. And you'll see this more as you read the scriptures and start noticing this when Yahweh talks about the heart. In verse 14, he says, as you accept it into the mind, and that's why you have to study, because the mind is what accepts this first through the seeing, through listening, you know, through hearing. As you accept it into the mind, then it's fed into the heart, where the heart then do one of two things. It either accepts it or rejects it. It either hates it or loves it. There is no dividing it. That's what the heart does. It either accepts the information that you're feeding to it, or it rejects the information that you're feeding to it. It either loves the laws of Yahweh. If not, it will hate the laws of Yahweh. Now let's go to verse 80 from the same sermon concerning the heart. So it says, when accepted, that is, by the mind into the heart, and the heart accepts it, then it feeds it back to the mind and says, I love it. And this is what's coming back from the heart to the mind, and what comes out of your mouth. And what comes out of your mouth. So you can see that relationship. I'll read it again. When accepted, talking about the laws of Yahweh, talking about righteousness, talking about the things that we are feeding ourselves. When accepted, that is by the mind into the heart, and the heart accepts it, then it feeds it back to the mind and says, I love it. And this is what's coming back from the heart to the mind and what comes out of your mouth. That's the reason that if you do love the laws, you'll be teaching the laws. You'll be speaking the laws when it's fed back to the subconscious mind and then the conscious mind. And then the conscious mind. So this is the connection that we see between the heart and the mind. Now, I don't have time to really cover this article fully, so I'm just going to show what the heading of it is. It says that modern research reveals your heart does have a mind of its own. And it says your brain and heart work together in producing emotions. Your heart actually contains neurons similar to those in your brain, and your heart and brain are closely connected, creating a symbiotic whole. And this is a documentary film. The title of it is Hearts and Minds. And it says the filmmaker, David Malone, explores the human heart, juxtaposing the modern scientific view of the heart as a mere pump versus its long history as the symbol of love and the center of innate wisdom and human character. I'm just going to read different parts of it. It says, the heart, an organ of truth and emotion. It says, for starters, Leonardo da Vinci discovered how the blood flowed through the heart. And I thought this was interesting because when they showed how the blood flowed through the heart, it shows that the way Yahweh designed the heart, when the blood enters into the heart, it forms swirling vortices or vortexes. So it forms, the blood flow forms a circular motion. That circular motion is what actually pushes the flaps open and close behind it so that when the heart contracts, that blood goes either to the lungs or to various parts of the body. But basically, what you're showing that this mechanism, the heart doesn't really have to work hard to pump the blood. Because of the way the heart is constructed, the way the blood flows, that vortexes that it forms, and how that vortex is actually what opens and closes the flaps, it's amazing how Yahweh has designed the heart. Now, in this, again, continuing in this study, his work shows that your brain is not the sole source of your emotions, but indeed your heart and brain work together in producing emotions. Your heart actually contains neurons similar to those in your brain, and your heart and brain are closely connected, creating a symbiotic emotional whole. It says, while there seems to support, he's talking about the reality of just the heart following orders from the brain, and the reality is far more complex, because your heart also contains thousands of specialized neurons predominantly located around the right ventricle surface, forming a complex network. He says, why did nature put them there? We know that it wasn't nature that put them there. It was Yahweh who put these things there. Neurons are what allow your brain to form thoughts. So what are they doing around the right ventricle of your heart? While much about the neurons in your heart is still unknown, one thing is sure, the brain and your heart communicates back and forth with the brain in your head. The brain in your heart communicates back and forth with the brain in your head. It's a two-way street. Now, there's other studies that show that a lot more information is coming forth from the heart going to the brain than from the brain going down to the heart. The heart is sending a lot more feedback, and there's a lot more things that it's responsible for. There's so much is covered in the studies. But getting back to the core of this subject, remember, out of the treasure of your heart, the mouth truly speaks. So Yahweh bless your understanding. I'll ask everyone to please stand. Now I'll turn it over to the next speaker. Praise Yahweh.